Hope everybody has had a fantastic weekend. Many of you received a little bit extra long break, and so some of you have hit the road to Chattanooga to be here with us. We are grateful for that. Others of you are on the road right now and you're joining us online. We appreciate you tuning in. Whatever has brought you here, we are thankful, and again, we welcome you. Great to see our church family together, and again, we hope that everybody has had a great weekend. And Stephen, you did a masterful job. Thank you very much for finding that song. Wesley, praise team, appreciate you guys being able to throw that one in there. One of my favorites, The Goodness of God, and I thank you all for joining in praise with that. You know, we're each on a journey to Christ's likeness. Our life's destination is not a place, but it is a person, where we are gradually being conformed into the image of Jesus, where we are displaying His love and His joy and His peace, His patience, His kindness, His gentleness, His goodness, His faithfulness, and His self-control. Paul refers to these as being the what? Say it out loud. The fruit of the Spirit. But this summer we're calling them mile markers. They're a signpost along life's highway, letting us know that we are moving in the direction of Jesus. You see, the Spirit's destination is our Christ-likeness. Then the Spirit's fruit is God's way of showing us that we are actually headed in the right direction. Because none of us enjoy going the wrong way. However, sometimes we just do not realize that we're actually traveling in the wrong direction. My brother-in-law is a civil engineer, and as a side hustle, he has this business where he does perk test. Perk test. Those are tests done for people needing to put septic tanks on their property. And the test involves measuring how fast water actually drains into the ground. So what you do, you go and you dig a hole that is about 2 feet by 1 foot. You fill it with water, and then you measure the drainage rate. Not a whole lot to it, but you have to be an official engineer in order to be able to sign off on all of the numbers and figures, and so people then can build up on these different properties. But you have to be able to dig a hole in order to be able to test and do the work. And one afternoon on the way to one of these perk sites, my brother-in-law realized that he had forgotten to put his post hole digger in the back of his truck. Well, no problem. He would just stop by a hardware store on the way to the site, and he would pick up a shovel. So he asked Siri to direct him to the nearest hardware store. Make a U-turn in 50 feet is what he heard, and so he did. And then he heard, "You're going the wrong way. Return to the route." Well, he thought he was on the route, but he turned around, and he heard again, "Make a U-turn in 50 feet. He said, "Well, fine." And so he goes and he turns around. And then one more time he heard, "You are going the wrong way. Return to the route." "I am on the route. I was going in one direction. You told me to turn around. I did." And this continued on for about 5 minutes. He would get started in one direction and then be told he was going the wrong way. Finally, he pulled over and realized that while he had requested directions from Siri to get to the hardware store, he had not turned off Google Maps that was directing him to the perk site location. So while one app was trying to get him to the hardware store, he had another app trying to get him to this parcel of land where he was going to do his work, and they kept arguing with each other. And they kept telling him, "You're going the wrong way." You know, too often we're just going in the wrong direction in our lives, but we don't have a voice that tells us, "Hey, you need to get back on the route." At least not one perhaps as audible as Siri or Google Maps. But we listen to so many voices. We listen to so many voices, and we go round and we go round in all of these circles in our life, And you know what? In the process, we might occasionally wind up at church and think all is well. It might be why you are here today, where different decisions that you have made actually brought you here to this point in time today, and you're like, well, you know what? Things must be going pretty well, and you didn't hear anyone tell you when you pulled in you're going in the wrong direction. You really need to turn around. But I wonder if it's possible to wind up at church but still end up missing Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? Is it possible to wind up at church, to show up and be with God's people and yet miss out on Jesus? Where you miss out on his personality and his passion, you miss out on what makes him laugh and what makes him cry. You know his miracles, but what about his motives? You know what he taught, but how about what he thought? And you've learned his parables, but have you missed the person? Could it be why the church's witness has suffered? I've told you before how only 3 of every 10 adults under the age of 40 are affiliated with the faith community in this country. Could it be that our outreach has missed Jesus? And what about your family? I'm thankful that you are here today and that you come to a church gathering, but does Jesus live underneath your roof? Is Jesus missing from your home? Or on this Independence Weekend, what about your politics and your social causes? You get all fired up, but have you alienated family and friends in the process? Could it be that Jesus is missing from your actions and from your dialogue? You see, outreach without Jesus is just manipulation. And family without Jesus is every person for themselves. And social justice without Jesus is just short-sighted. Because Jesus gives meaning and depth and purpose to everything that we do. And if we miss Jesus, then we miss life. And if we miss Jesus, we end up missing God. And so the Holy Spirit attempts to keep us moving in the right direction. And that's why the Apostle Paul encouraged Christians to keep in step with the Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide your life, he wrote. And God will produce in you the characteristics of Jesus. His love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, today, since it's a vacation weekend, and we've got a long stretch of highway out in front of us, we're going to move past 3 different mile markers as we are just booking it down the highway, trying not to miss Jesus. We're going to be looking at 3 specific personalities of Jesus because your personality is what makes you you, and it's what makes you distinct from someone else because you have your own voice and your own quirks and your own likes and dislikes. And without a personality, you're just some blind resume on a dating profile. Don't tell me about your hobbies or your grades. Tell me what you are like. In the same way, don't tell me what Jesus did. Tell me who Jesus is. Because if we miss his personality, then we miss his kindness, and we miss his goodness, and we miss his gentleness. You know, when I think about Jesus, it's easy for me to think about his power and authority, and I like that. But those nearest to Jesus understood, they knew, and they know now that God revealed himself with kindness, with goodness, and gentleness. You see, he was kind enough to have lunch with a thief, and he was good enough to bless a suffering daughter. He was gentle enough to touch unclean skin. And these attributes are actually very similar. And that's why I wanted to group them together today. Because in the biblical language, the word for kindness carries an idea that our English word does not have. Primarily, in the biblical sense, kindness refers to an act of grace. But it also refers to a deed or person who is useful and who is well fit for something that is needed in the moment. You see, kindness is useful. It's not just doing something where someone will say, oh, that was so nice. Well, that was so kind of you to do that. No, kindness is doing something good that is needed in that particular moment. In biblical terms, kindness is both pleasant and it is practical. And we don't have a term in English that combines the notion of being kind and being good and doing it all in a gentle way, but we do have Jesus. We do have Jesus. Now you need to know that in Middle Eastern Jewish culture, few things mattered as much as hospitality. A person demonstrated that they were a true child of Abraham by welcoming others into their home or family. And we're not just merely talking about extending an invitation, an open door, saying, well, when y'all are in town, y'all come see us, okay? They weren't Southern. They were Middle Eastern Jews. And to receive an invitation meant that you were receiving an invitation of safety and provision. When you received an invitation to a meal or an event, it meant that you would be cared for and that you would be honored by the one sending the invitation. But because in our Western society, we are less communal and instead we are more individualistic, it can be really easy for us to miss the meaning of actions and events that we read about in Scripture. So take for instance the occasion when Jesus and his disciples were invited to attend the wedding of friends in John chapter 2. It was a multi-day event that was as much for those who attended as for the couple being celebrated. Now, our weddings are becoming similar events. Let me tell you, I am learning all about weddings these days. Our daughter Emily and her fiancé Jax, they're getting married in October, and there are all these different plans that are being put together right now. And you know what? I made a big mistake when, as the plans were getting put together, I voiced my own opinion about how, hey, I thought this wedding was for you, not for 500 of your closest friends. I didn't realize, apparently. I didn't realize. No. The wedding is not for the couple. That's just a side gig. You know, the whole I do's and the vows and the ring, yeah, that's going to last forever, but we've got to put all of our attention on this wedding and all of our attention on this party that's going to be taking place afterwards. And even with all of our attention that we give today, it's not the same as what was going on here in John chapter 2. You chalk it up to poor planning or overindulgence, but there was a moment that came in this wedding where the wine was gone. And that's like running out of turkey on Thanksgiving Day or running out of ham at Christmas before everyone has actually been able to fill up their plate. The wine was gone and the servants were in a panic. The host family was trying to decide how they would make apologies to their guest. Embarrassment and fear and shame began to overtake what was supposed to be one of the happiest days in this family's life. Cue Mary, the mother of Jesus, who knew something about embarrassment and fear and shame. When she learned of the predicament, she went and told her son. And I want you to picture Mary and Jesus off here to the side in the shadows, and they're having a conversation with one another. They're speaking in hushed tones. "Why are you wanting me to get involved in this?" Jesus asked. "It's not my time." Jesus is talking about a greater mission, but Mary is focused on the present need. So after the conversation that takes place over in the corner, knowing that Jesus will do and decide what is right and what is good, she tells the wedding servants, "You do whatever he tells you, because it's going to be the right thing." Let's pick up reading in verse 7, if you'd like to. John chapter 2. It says, "Jesus told the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' And when the jars had been filled, he said, 'Now go and dip some out and take it to the master of the ceremonies.' So the servants followed his instructions." I have to picture as they're walking with their hands shaking. Maybe there is wine coming out over the top of the glass because they're afraid about what is about to happen. But our story says that when the master of the ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, oh, they knew all right, he called the bridegroom over and he says, "A host always serves the best wine first, And then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have saved the best until now. The celebration just got turned up to another level. The master of the ceremonies was happy. The servants were shocked. The bridegroom was being praised. The host family, they're off over here to the side going, "Whew, I don't know how it happened, but we've got to pay that man extra." The minstrels were singing, "Turn down for what?" Man, they were excited. The wedding feast was saved. And for the first time, Jesus revealed that he was God. And he did so in such an obscure, gentle way. I think if it had been up to us, Jesus would have shown his glory by healing a leper or at least raising the dead. I mean, let's have that scene where all of a sudden someone gets let down from the roof. Remember that story? Well, that's what needed to start off Jesus' ministry. Right there in the middle of the bride dance with the dad. Just all of a sudden let the roof come off, and all of a sudden this man gets lowered down, stopping everything, and now Jesus can show everyone who he is. But that's not what happened. Or maybe we would expect him to come on the scene casting out demons, that maybe there was someone who was at the wedding that really wasn't invited. You know, you've been to those weddings before. You've been to the ones where the ex showed up. I was at a wedding one time where, as the groomsman came walking down the aisle towards the groom that was standing there, they all reached out to shake his hand, but before they were to extend their hand, they pulled back the inside of their jacket to reveal a photocopy of an ex-girlfriend. Each groomsman had a different picture of an ex there in the jacket. And as they walked up, they were reminding him, "Hey, here's who could be here today." Maybe there was someone on the scene that needed a demon cast out. Maybe there was an ex that was present that Jesus could touch and heal. But turn water to wine? You see, we don't get it. And because we don't get it, we debate and we dissect. And so we say, well, surely the wine wasn't real. I mean, Jesus wouldn't have had that kind of party. But it was real. You see, we don't know what to do with a Jesus who reveals himself to be God by keeping a party going. His first miracle was saving a family from looking like poor hosts. He ensured that the wedding guests would be talking for days about the hospitality that they had been shown. And we just don't know what to do with that. I mean, what are we supposed to learn from Jesus turning water to wine? Could it be something as simple as, you know what? Jesus is kind. He's kind. And he does good things. And he does good things in gentle ways. He did something good that was needed in the moment. So what about you? What is your kindness quotient? When was the last time that you just did something kind? Something that was needed in the moment? Something that was needed for your family. You got up and got a blanket, or you cleaned off the table. You picked up a cup of coffee. Or think about your school or your workplace. Who's the person that is overlooked or the person that is avoided? What about the shy student? What about someone who is just a grumpy coworker? What about someone who struggles to speak English? Someone who doesn't fit in? Someone who doesn't share your morals? What about them? Are you kind to that person? How about here at church? Do you understand that perhaps the neediest person you will meet all week is the one that's standing maybe out in the lobby or sitting on a row behind you? Our kindness quotient is revealed in our words and in our actions in the moment. So when you let the car cut in front of you in the pickup line, or the mom with the three kids move up in the checkout line. The grass needs to be cut, so you crank up the mower. a meal needs to be served, so you turn on the stove or you pull out the debit card. A conversation needs to be shared, so you just take the time to walk and talk. The Apostle Paul once wrote to Christians and said, "Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone." Now, I want you to key in on that wording there where it says we should do good to everyone, because we all have people that we like to consider to be exceptions. And here's the challenge. What about the people that we don't like? Or what about this? What about the people that we know do not like us? I mean, it's one thing to help out a family who invites you to their wedding. But what about the person who refuses to invite you into their home? What about the person that never asks you to go out on the weekends? How about the people who have different opinions than you? Do you have to be kind to those people too? Well, let's look at one more story from the life of Jesus. Now, remember what I said earlier about how important hospitality is in the Middle Eastern Jewish culture. Well, a line was often drawn and not crossed when it came to Jews and Samaritans. Even though they shared a common land and heritage, they could not see past their differences. They each worshiped Jehovah God, but the Jews worshiped in Jerusalem. The Samaritans, though, they worshiped some 60 miles away on Mount Gerizim. The Samaritans, well, they read the books of Moses, those first five books that are found there in your Old Testament, as it is called now. The Jews, well, they also read the writings of Moses, but they included the writings of the prophets also and held them to be just as binding as what Moses has written. The Samaritans couldn't abide by such practices as that. So it's not surprising that once when Jesus was looking for hospitality in a Samaritan village, the people there did not welcome him. You see, he was on his way to Jerusalem, and he sent some messengers on up ahead, but they found out who was coming and where they were going. And they said, "No, we're not going to welcome them." And I think it's also not surprising the response of Jesus' followers. You see, when James and John witnessed the attitude of the Samaritans, well, put that verse up there. I want you to see what happened. When they witnessed the attitude of the Samaritans, they asked Jesus, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" And I picture a smile on their face when they said that. It wasn't, I don't think, just coming up next to Jesus and having the head down. I mean, no, this was more Godfather. Like, you know, "Hey, can we destroy them and put a horse head in their bed afterwards? Can we do that?" I mean, I told you, hospitality was a big deal. And these people were not showing hospitality to Jesus. "You don't want us to spend the night? We'll show you. We're not going to be very gentle about it." You might not have ever seen that story in your Bible, but you've probably seen that attitude in your own life. "You don't want to help me with a project? Fine. I'll make sure you look bad in front of the boss or teacher. You don't want me at your party? That's fine. I'll just embarrass you on social media. You don't want to vote like me? No problem. I'll just unfriend and cancel you, but not before I berate and humiliate you in the comment section. Don't believe the way I do about a biblical issue? I'll just write you up in an online blog. I'll just talk about you at the next church that I go to. It's okay." You see, our words and actions are clear. If you don't like me, if you don't act like me, I'll just call down fire from heaven. And guys, let me just stop right here and say, church, as Christians, not just in our community, okay, but as Christians across this nation, we have to do better. You see, I'm afraid that the righteous indignation that we sometimes voice in public and on social media, specifically around our political preferences for this country, I'm afraid it's nothing more than flag-draped self-righteousness. Because I have a hard time seeing the kindness and the goodness and the gentleness of Jesus in the way that many Christians go about their politics. And we have to do better. We have to. Because if you do a word study on the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, you find that there is a very consistent correlation. There is a constant connection between being filled with the Spirit and the way in which we talk. You read it over and over. When someone is filled with the Spirit, we read about something that they said, something about the words that they spoke. Let me just give you two quick examples. Acts 2 and verse 4 says that filled with the Holy Spirit, they began speaking in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability. The Holy Spirit had empowered these disciples to speak in languages that they did not know, that they had never studied before. And they're speaking in these foreign tongues, as maybe you memorized in the King James Version of the Scriptures. Now, for some of you, the languages of kindness and encouragement, the language of gentleness, it's a foreign tongue to you. It's not a language that you learned growing up. It's not your native voice. You see, your native tongue perhaps is yelling and sarcasm and criticism. That's what you heard growing up. That's what was perhaps modeled for you. That is what you have been taught. And so you rarely heard about the kindness or the goodness or the gentleness of Jesus. But the Bible would teach that as you surrender yourself to the Holy Spirit, that you can speak this language because the Spirit speaks this language through you. Another example in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, it says Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it says, he said to them. Verse 25 of that same chapter says of God, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly. See, just a few references that connect being filled with the Holy Spirit to the way that we speak to one another. And so here's what this means for us just practically. Our words reveal the direction that our life is heading. Whether or not we are moving closer to the person of Jesus. And whether or not the Holy Spirit is truly guiding our life and if we are keeping in step with the Spirit. You see, the way that you talk on social media, the tone of voice that you speak with to your children or to your spouse, the way you speak to an employee when he or she makes a mistake, the words that you choose on the basketball court or in the boardroom, they all have a way of revealing the direction that your life is going and whether or not you are leaning into the Spirit on that day. Whether or not you're keeping in step with where the Spirit is leading. Let's just call down fire on people that we don't like. Oh, man, that sounds so good and feels so good for some of us, right? Because we've been hurt by the things people said, and we believe that our opinions are best, and we think that we know better, and we just don't like it when people aren't nice, and people need to get with the program, and we're going to make them change. And if they don't change, we'll make them feel the pain. But Jesus turned to his disciples, and he rebuked them. And the word rebuke means to warn by instructing. Chiefly, it means to warn in order to prevent something from going wrong. And basically, Jesus tells James and John, you better be careful what you ask for. You know what goes around comes around. And then do you know what Jesus did instead? There was no fire that was brought down. There was no sermon that was preached. Instead, we're told that he and his disciples they just simply went to another village. They just went to another village. You know, sometimes the best thing, the kindest thing, and the gentlest thing a person can do is simply walk away. Walk away from the fight. Push away from the keyboard. Put down the phone. Surprise the person who is unkind to you with kindness. But Chris, shouldn't we argue with them? And shouldn't we tell them how they're wrong? And shouldn't we show them what their beliefs are going to do to this church or to this country or to this neighborhood? Shouldn't we stand up for what we believe? Just go to another village. Don't respond to them with the same attitude, and definitely don't ratchet up this just the drama. It's not easy. But mercy is the deepest gesture of kindness. And it's why Jesus said, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Love your enemies, he said, and do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. He said, you do this and you know what? Your reward is going to be great, and you will be children of the Most High because he is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. And so be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Did you catch it? Did you catch that where Jesus said that we need to be kind because God is kind? A reason that the fruit of the Spirit produces kindness and goodness and gentleness is because God is kind and God is good and God is gentle. And it should be seen in His people. So we're to be merciful because God is merciful, and we do good because God is good. And Jesus shows us what God is like, and we show others that we are like Jesus. At least I hope we do. When we show kindness in public, when we demonstrate goodness in private, when we have gentleness online, when we have kindness as a church, we have goodness with our friends, gentleness with our enemies. Friends, could it be that what is missing most in our life is just the personality of Jesus? His kindness, goodness, and gentleness. You see, if these are missing in my life, then it's a sign that I am headed in the wrong direction, even if I showed up today at church. Oh, I'm sure God's glad that I'm here. But if I spent the weekend tearing down another brother or sister, if I spent this last week berating those who felt differently about politics, if I spent this morning losing my temper and yelling at my family, then I might be at church. But I'm headed in the wrong direction. I need to stop listening to whatever or whomever is leading me away from the personality of Jesus. And instead, I need to keep in step with the Spirit. Can you say that today? Is it true for your life? Your words and actions will tell the direction that you are really heading. And so let's fly down the highway because it's wide open in front of us. But let's not miss the mile markers. Let's not miss the love, joy, peace, and patience that come from the Spirit And let's not forget the kindness, goodness, and gentleness either. And realize that all this time, the Spirit is just carrying us closer and closer to our destination. It's a person, not a place. So how much, church, do you look like Jesus? Father, I pray that during this next week, that people would see your Son more than they see us. That they would hear Jesus before they hear us. Father, I pray that the personality, the foundation of Jesus would be the foundation of our lives. That we would demonstrate this fruit because we are keeping in step with the Spirit, that we are not listening to other voices, that we are not just heading in circles, that instead, Father, we are focused in intently on where the Spirit is guiding us, that we are displaying these truths in our life. Father, there are people in our sphere that we have only given anger, that we have only shared cynicism, individuals that we have cut down with our words, that we have shouted out through our keyboards. Father, our hubris is present in the way that we speak, in the way that we act. And oftentimes we feel as if we say these things and we do these things for you because we are taking up for your word and we're taking up for your Son. We're taking up for your cause. Father, I pray that you would allow us the humility to follow where the Spirit leads to another village. That even when individuals are unkind to us, that we would not treat them in the same fashion. That we would not be overcome by hate, that we would not be separated by opinion. That, Father, instead, as we become more and more like Jesus, that we would submit more and more to you. And so we come to you today thanking you for your forgiveness that pours out over us, for the grace that you have given to us, for your kindness, for your goodness, and for how gentle you have been with us. Father, may we leave this place changed. May we leave this place and be different tomorrow. Father, may we leave this place speaking the words of the Spirit, sounding and looking more and more like your Son. That is our prayer. In His name, and amen. Church, we're going to sing and encourage one another. And if you are not heading in the right direction, why don't you just come and let that be known? There's no shame in that. There's no shame to admit that you've just been listening to all kinds of voices and going around in circles. Maybe you'd like to talk to somebody privately. Back in our lobby, there is a prayer room, and one of our elders will be there. Maybe you just need to have that private time. That's perfectly fine. Maybe because of the time that we have been here together today, you have decided, you know what? I need a different voice. I need different actions in my life. May I encourage you to be baptized into Christ because you are promised then the forgiveness of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life. What direction are you headed? God allows U-turns. Make one as we stand and as we sing.